Yeah, good morning to everyone. It is another nice day to be able to come together and to be able to assemble and worship God and being able to have these opportunities and having our visitors with us. We want to welcome you at every opportunity you have to come and worship with us. Last week, we talked about, on Sunday morning, about a lesson titled, After Death, What Then? I hope we answer some questions about that particular subject. And thinking about it, looking at a different side of it, looking at someone right before they die, that people have a lot of questions about, and that's concerning the thief on the cross. And I want to draw your attention. Brother Nathan read for us from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 down to verse 10. Do appreciate that this morning. We will talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want to draw your attention to the gospel account found in Luke. In Luke chapter 23, we want to consider verses 26 down to verse 43. As we begin thinking about some of this morning and thinking about this question that you have may have been asked before. I know I've been asked it before about the thief on the cross, and we want to, just for a few moments of our time this morning, hopefully answer that question and have better ground to be able to share that answer with others. But in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 26, we read about as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. A great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There are also two other criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive, for they do not know what they do. They divided his garments and cast lots. Now the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is of Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. And saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're in the scheme of redemption. The Bible teaches us what we need to do. That's through believing in Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our belief, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and being faithful, we can receive the hope and promise of salvation. And you might share that good news, that message with others. But on some occasions, when you're talking with someone, they will ask this very question. What about the thief on the cross? He was there with Jesus. We don't have any record of him being baptized. And so ask, well, how can he be considered to be saved? we read in the text here, you know, again, the response this man said, we have received the rewards of our actions. We deserve to die for what we have done. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing. And then goes on to say, remember me when your kingdom comes. And what was Jesus talking about? He was preaching about the kingdom. And here this man had some sort of inkling about it, some sort of understanding. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. I read this verse, and you think about all the different conversions that we have in the Bible. I think looking at this verse, we can say that this man was the most saved man in the Bible. Saying that, meaning here, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is able to come and save all, come and be able to forgive sins. He says to this man, you're going to be in paradise with me. But again, we look and understand what we need to do to be saved for us today, and why is it different with this man? We want to answer that question this morning. I want you to think about it with me, about the old law. What it was like under the old law? In our class, the one I'm teaching in the back with all the 5 to 9 year olds now, we're talking about the book of Judges. And one of the things that we go over almost on a daily basis when we're in class together is understanding the situation of the people. As we look throughout the book of Judges, we see this similar thing over and over and over again. One of those mentionings is in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says there, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We see man was lost. Man was not listening to God. Man was turning away from God. Man was doing what they thought was right. Man decided they did not need direction. And man forgot about God, as we look in the Old Testament. What happened was God had offered commands and demanded obedience, and they had decided not to follow. So what did man need to do? What did the individual in the Old Testament need to do? Well, again, Nathan read for us from Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 6 down to verse 10. Again, we read about how there was a need for a sacrifice to be made. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, we don't need to read the verses again, but in looking there and studying there, we point out that under the old law, the priest would have to go in, offer sacrifice. A high priest, once a year, would offer blood as that sacrifice, as that atonement, to push ahead for another year. They'd have to come back in a year to offer blood. But as we look here, the hope of salvation was not offered from man. Was still, I said, they had to continue on remaining faithful to God. This was the way that they had to do things under the old law. You know, there were times in the Old Testament, under the old law, there were times when individuals would not see death or not taste death. One of those individuals is Enoch. In Genesis 5, verse 24, we read Enoch lived just a period of time compared to the other men at that time, and God saw that he was a just man, saw that he was a faithful man, and did not want him to taste death. But I want to look, if you're there still in Hebrews, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Just go a couple chapters ahead. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, where the Hebrew author explains it as well. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So under the old law, man, God was able to take away those to not see death. Enoch was a faithful man and was willing to obey God in a time of turmoil, in a time of upheaval, in a time where God eventually said he was sorry he ever created him, and he saw that Enoch was faithful. I don't want him to taste death. Enoch was a man who desired to seek righteousness. A man whom God was pleased through his actions, but he still needed to listen to the voice of God. You know, as we look and study, it's almost possible for God to do almost anything. There are some things he cannot do, which he has pointed out in his word, that he cannot lie, for instance. There are other things that he can do. But under the old law, he was able to do things like this. Jesus Christ as well was able to forgive sins while on the earth. Again, as we look, under the law, they had to offer these sacrifices to be able to kind of atone themselves, to purge for the next year. But Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he was also able to forgive sins and able to do these things that were different than what compared to what the old law had stated. And over in Mark chapter 2, verse 5 is one of those references. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. If you read there, Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus saw their faith in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. He saw how much these people were willing to trust him. He was able to do the things he was able to do. And in verse 5, he saw their faith and he said to that paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." While on the earth, Jesus Christ was able to forgive sins. And if you continue on in Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, another reference. Just point a couple of these things out. In Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then what we read just a moment ago in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus, he prayed to God while he was on the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, again, comparing it to the old law, they were supposed to be offering these sacrifices to atone this. But Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, when he was still living at this point, took on the form of flesh and blood, we see that he was able to forgive sins. Not just purge, to forgive sins. He prayed to God for others to be able to forgive their sins. Each case, as we look at this, there is no underestimating the power of God through Jesus Christ. And we see these things were pertaining under the old law, these things were happening. But let's continue on and point out that the old law was put away with. Because as we look, Jesus was the one who gave his life to establish a new law. If you go over to Colossians chapter 2 with me. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll look down to verse 14. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Again, Jesus Christ was the one who was able to put away the old and establish a new. The circumcision made without hands. Under the old law, there was that physical circumcision, as we had studied before in Genesis, where this was a sign for these were the people God to be able to receive the promise. And they had to do this physical circumcision. But Jesus says there is a circumcision made under the new law without hands. by putting away the sins of the flesh. Because we know sin corrupts an individual. We're buried with Him in baptism, as we read here in Colossians 2. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We're made alive when He nailed it to the cross. Notice with me over in Hebrews chapter 9 again. And this time I want to look at verse 16 down to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 down to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 down to verse 22. It says here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 down to verse 22. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The death of Jesus Christ was necessary. We ask why. Well, again, as we read here, in order for something to take effect, for a testament to take effect, there needs to be death. You know, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like when people make their will out, called the will and testament. When does that come into play? When does that become effective? When someone dies. But that living will is what we may call it. And when that happens, when someone passes away, they pass that on, that document on. And then here it is. This is what, you know, what to do with whatever they have left to be able to divvy it up among family or different types of donations or whatever it is. But it doesn't come into effect until the death of that person takes place. Just as this case with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He came into what? He established a new law, a new covenant, as we read there in Colossians 2, verse 11 down to verse 14. He had to nail that to the cross, the old to the cross, to establish a new. And when the new law took effect, when the new covenant took effect, it was after He died. That's when that was. That's what the Hebrew author is trying to explain this here about how it was necessary for that to take place in order for a testament, in order for this to come into effect, is for the death of Jesus Christ needed to take place. Under the old law, Moses took the blood of calves and goats, and again we saw and we read and looked at that just briefly about how they had to go every year and do that. But Christ did it once and for all. So what is part of this new testament, of this new covenant? Well, Jesus pointed out the circumcision made without hands begins with the heart, and baptism is part of that plan. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes is baptized will be saved." Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, again we read here that there is an antitype which now saves us. Hebrews, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that there is an antitype that now saves us, and Peter said, it's baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, pointing out Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His resurrection from the dead. Salvation in God's plan is for us to have our sins remitted through baptism, have them wiped away. That's what the new covenant, the new law, is all about. With the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see that the old law was put away with. No longer would individuals need to make these animal sacrifices, but instead a better sacrifice, a sacrifice made without hands. a living sacrifice, as we read in Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. So let's just point this out now. We can kind of point out what the old law was, how the new law came into effect. Now let's talk about this thief on the cross. So just kind of a diagram with all this. We got the old law way over here on that one side. We got the cross here, and we got the new law. Again, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 down to verse 22, that death had to happen in order for that new covenant to take place. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand more of what it means about baptism. That as Christ was raised and walked in a new manner of life and ascended to the right hand of God, we put to death our sins. As Hebrews 9, verse 16, we put to death our sins, and we rise up out of these waters behind me as a new being in Christ. What about the thief on the cross? The thief, the penitent thief, because there's two of them. He comes to this realization of wanting to be penitent. He's there with Jesus Christ and another individual, and he realizes we're going to die. This penitent thief and the other thief, the other criminal, was there and said, we are deserving of what we're about to get. But this man, Jesus Christ, is innocent. Pilate could not find any fault in him. If he is the Son of God, he can do anything. Again, go back to Luke with me. In Luke chapter 23, this is the one account that we have this record of. In Luke chapter 23. And again, looking at verse 39 down to verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 down to verse 43. Again, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And again, we indeed justly, for all we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And Jesus said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus spoke to this thief, as we read here, he's still living. I think we can all agree, yeah, he was still, Jesus was still alive, the thief was still alive. You'll be with me in paradise. They hadn't died. Because if we read what happened next, if you're still there, Luke 23, look at verse 44 down to verse 4. After these events took place, after Jesus spoke to the thief, it says it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And notice with me verse 46. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. We try to answer the question about the thief on the cross. They were still living. Christ had not died yet. When he said, you're going to be with me in paradise, they were still under which law? The old law. Because again, when Christ died, the death of a testator, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, down verse 20, the death of the testator takes effect. Then, the new law became effective. Thief on the cross, we point out that we don't have record of him ever being baptized. In fact, baptism wasn't even essential, necessary until Christ died and he came in came back in resurrection form and told them what they need to do to be saved. But yeah, we can trust that it was possible for the thief to be saved, because it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that had the power to forgive sins, the one that was able to do all these different things, the one that had been given power from God to do His will. The Lord was able to make these things possible. Baptism, as we look under the new law, baptism is what now saves us. Again, we could look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's what Jesus pointed out of salvation. But when the thief was over here on this side, Christ was able to speak those words to him. He was able to offer salvation. Paradise. For this thief. So what about now? Again, the case of the thief on the cross for us. We can't put that personal application because we were not in that situation as the thief was. The thief was not under the new law for all men to believe and be baptized to be saved. This was done after Jesus died, after He arose from the dead. Jesus was preparing, as we look, His life here on earth, He was preparing the way to come. Over Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 down to verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 down to verse 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That way that Jesus came and prepared was after He died on the cross. Those who obey God's will be saved. Now for us today, to have our sins washed away, to have our sins removed, we've got to answer the call that Jesus has pointed out, baptism. To rise up out of those waters of baptism, putting to death our sins, and rising up as a new being in Christ. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. Here's where we see the personal application for us today, under the new covenant, under the new test, under the new law, however you want to put that. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. "Do you not know," as Paul says here, "that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore," verse 4, "we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We're buried with Christ in baptism. We're putting away the sin. We're burying them and being a new being in Christ. The thief on the cross did not have this law applicable to him. He was still under the old covenant, under the old law. So what do I need to do? For me today, I need to believe. I've got to have repentance in my life. I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This thing. Jesus Christ, again, at one point, Jesus Christ was able to do this with the thief on the cross, was able to say to him, "You're going to be with me in paradise this day." In the end, we will be confessed or denied by the Lord. With that being said, He was able to accomplish this. And for us to have our name confessed, for us to hear those words of welcome, "You're going to be with me," in a place of comfort, I need to believe, I need to repent of my sins, I need to confess and be baptized for the remission of my sins. I got to have those faith in my works. I show my faith in God. We read in James 2, verse 1, says, "I show my faith in God by my works." That I'm an obedient child, that I'm going to obey God and show it by obeying Him in my words, in my deeds, in my actions, in my works. I'm going to answer the call of the gospel message. The thief was not in that same condition, but we are today. And if we want to have the hope and promise of salvation, we got to believe, we got to answer the call of the gospel, and we got to do it now. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel message, and you're ready to diligently seek God, In the end, He will reward you for your efforts if you will diligently seek Him. We can trust that if we are faithful, we can have that home in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ. This is our condition for salvation. Not the thief on the cross. But if anyone needs to respond to the gospel call, we'll be glad to assist you, be glad to help you, be glad to rejoice with you in your desire to make your life right with God by having your sins washed in the waters of baptism. Or maybe you need prayers of the congregation here this morning to be able to have your soul restored, or need prayers of encouragement. We'll be glad to pray for you, be glad to help you. All you have to do is let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you. If you're ready to do it, do it now. Have a seat on the front. And you can do it while together, while we stand, and while we sing.
Blessed be God.